First John. We're going to begin in chapter 1 this evening. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John referred to himself as that, and I think it's good for us to think of ourselves in that same light, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that John was often the one, as we read through the Gospels, the one who reclined on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper and just hanging out with the Lord and just relaxing and, you know, being around him. And he starts out, as we read through this little letter here, we'll talk about some of the main things that he was wanting to say, but we start out with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ, the word of life. John's writing from the perspective of a guy that hung out with the Lord. And, you know, as I think about that, I think about the disciples, you know, walking on the road to Emmaus as they're traveling along. And this guy comes along and starts talking to them and starts sharing things with them. And then they realize, you know, at the end, as he pulls out his hands to break the bread, they see the holes, the piercings in his hands, and they realize who it was. And they said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? You know, when he was declaring those things to us. You know, I often think, as I kind of reflect on situations and things going on in life, how we look for a lot of different things out of life. And I find that Jesus really is our life. He is the word of life. Nothing else will satisfy your soul like Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And yet so much of the time we still look for these other things to kind of fill that little niche or that little spot or that little void, that little thing that's going on in our lives, and it'll never work. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what our station is socially or economically in this life. Nothing will ever meet that need like Jesus Christ. And I really find that, especially as a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching literally, not just in name, but literally a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching congregation that aspires to walk in fellowship with the Lord and to just follow Jesus Christ as closely as we can and to emulate that. You know, what else is there? What else is there? You know, we could develop a lot of different things, get a lot of different busy. You know, I don't know how you felt about it, but, you know, you go into a classroom setting, you sit down, and all of a sudden they hand out these worksheets. And it's like, okay. And then it's like, you know, it doesn't take long till you catch on. This is busy work. You know, there's nothing. This is just busy work. And I really think about that, and I think, you know, a lot of people are looking for busy work because it's entrenched in their minds that we just do busy work. That's what, you know, Christian experience is. We're just going to fill our time with these little things out here and these different things, and it's busy work. Man, the Lord has so much more than that. He has Jesus. That's who God has for us, Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of it. And a lot of times we look for these other things to fill the blanks in time. And it's so important that we look to the Lord. There's a lot of programs is what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things out there that we can occupy our time with. But man, there's nothing better to occupy your time with than the person of Jesus Christ. And that really is what 1 John in the summation ends up being all about. As we conclude and go through it eventually, we'll find that's really what he's talking about, to know the Lord. Not in name, not just in ideology, not just in theology, but to know the Lord. To know that you know that you know who it is that came into your heart, who made himself real to you. Man, that is transforming, that is powerful. And that's really the sum of what John's wanting to drive at and get us in sync with, because the first couple of chapters are going to be dealing with knowing the light of God, and really we talked about walking in that, and we're going to cover that, but those first couple of chapters are about knowing or experiencing personal intimacy, knowing the light of God. Then he goes on in the next couple of chapters in knowing the love of God, you know, experiencing and walking in the love of God, and we touched a little bit on that recently. And then it's that knowing the life of God, walking in, enjoying the life of God. So those are kind of the general breakdown of what we're going to be looking at. And tonight, as we go through these first couple of chapters, we'll see those things. There's a couple things before we get too far into this I wanted you to make note of. a lot of times you go through and we pick apart and we say, well, you know, it looks like he's kind of conveying this to us. Well, John doesn't leave, he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't leave it to speculation. It's very clear why he's writing, because he says why he's writing to us. One of the first things we find is verse 4 in chapter 1. It says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Pretty clear. That's the first reason that he's writing. He wants your joy to be full. We know that joy is a constant. Joy is different than happiness, isn't it? Happiness we experience, and it is based on our circumstances. Whatever our circumstances are that might be going on in our lives, with our happiness is based on those circumstances. So it's very circumstantial, and it's not something that's real concrete that we can anchor to. Joy is a constant. Joy is something that we have as Christians, that we experience as believers, something that's inside our hearts. It comes from within and comes out. It's from the inside out. It's something that God puts into us. We have the joy. And what is it? In Nehemiah, what does he say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What is it that Satan wants to rip us off for a lot of times? Our joy. He wants us to get ourselves focused on what? Our circumstances. Because then we can get ripped off for the joy if we get focused and absorbed in the circumstances. Oftentimes we've mentioned this, and I think it's important for us to know, especially as we're kind of getting into this transition period right now, a little bit of transition going on. It's easy to get our eyes on things and situations and start wondering, well, you know, we can start getting into these things and start speculating on what we think God should be doing that he's not doing. And when we start doing that, we miss what God is doing because we're so focused on what we think he should be doing. And so I caution you with that. This is an important time. I encourage you to stay in close with the body. Don't get too far on the perimeter. You get on the perimeter within the body, and it's easy to get picked off by the enemy. And that's just reality. I've been in enough transition and seen enough go on before that this is what happens. You get on the peripheral edges, and it's easy for the enemy to kind of, if we are sheep, which we are, and if one sheep starts to kind of get a little dissonant from the bulk of the sheep, and then we know that the enemy operates like a wolf hunting the sheep, or if you've watched National Geographic programs or other things like this, we can see it illustrated for us through the Learning Channel and such, but you can watch what happens. The weaker wildebeest that's out there, the hyenas are after the weaker wildebeest that's what? Off from the perimeter, either very young in the Lord, young in the faith, young, you know, and that's not necessarily chronological. That's not necessarily even how long you've known God. But if you can be young in the Lord because you just haven't gotten absorbed enough, you haven't gotten rooted and grounded enough, you can be young in the Lord and have known God for 20 or 30 years. The length of time from the time you get salvation to the present isn't necessarily generate maturity. It's a little different than age. Well, I don't know. My wife says that she's still raising a boy, but, you know, we've got three that we've raised, and she's still working on one, she thinks. But, you know, so maybe sometimes there's a little growing up to do in all of us. But on the same thought, that you can get on that perimeter, that outer edge, and you can kind of get picked off. That's what the hyenas are out there watching and waiting, and, you know, and then all of a sudden that little weak wildebeest gets off from the other ones, you know. Can't run as fast as the other wildebeest, and all of a sudden it just gets picked off, you know. Now, I think that we want to be careful and we want to encourage one another. Stay in close. Things are happening in transition. Things can seemingly happen quickly. They really don't, but sometimes they seem like they are. See, God's got a plan, and we're just trying to catch up and keep up with what his plan is. So it seems like it's happening quickly. It really doesn't. It's all in God's time, and it's all in his purpose and his plan. And so stay in close, though. Don't allow the enemy to get you isolated in your thinking or any of that stuff. Got questions? Call somebody. Ask somebody. Talk to somebody. Don't allow it to happen to you because it's just dangerous. I think it's great timing for us to be where we are in the Word because we're talking about the importance of fellowship, love, being, you know, really walking in the Spirit and this sort of thing. So it's really good. But that joy that we have is a constant. It's something that comes from within, and it works its way through our lives, and it comes out. But the enemy tries to rip us off for that because that's where our strength is, because it comes from within. So he tries to attack that. And so we want to be careful with it. We don't want to get focused on the variable of the circumstances around us. God's desire, we know that through the Word, as we go through the Word, God's desire is that you and I would have the fullness of joy, that we'd experience the fullness of it, that we enjoy joy, that the fullness is there. And again, where is it found? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's now found in other things or other situations. If you're not happy in your circumstances, that's okay. A lot of times we're not. But we can still have joy. We can still enjoy what God's doing in our lives. There's a lot of tasking that goes on in life that when we look at it through the spiritual scope of eternity and we look at it in the eternal realm, it takes on a different concept when we do things unto the Lord. It makes that mundane, menial task, when we do it unto the Lord, it takes on a different scope. When I realize, man, I'm a servant of the Most High God. And that, whatever that stop in to see someone or that phone call or this cleaning up or that task over there, it doesn't matter, because you know what, man, I'm doing it for my master, Jesus Christ. And all I live for is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's all I live for. It's not, do you like everything I did? That's not my concern. My concern is my master. I want to please my master. That's my main focus. And you know what? If we're all tuned to that, Just as A.W. Tozer said, you know, if we're tuned to, like, we'll be like thousands of pianos in one gymnasium, tuned to one fork, and we'll all be playing in unison. Different pianos, but playing in unison. And see, that's the difference, is a lot of people get focused on all these different things. We want to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what I love about where we're at. So we know that first thing is joy. The joy of the Lord, man, and the importance of it. And that he's writing that we might have the fullness of that, and we might learn about the fullness of it. The second thing we find is in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Well, gosh, you know, it's not speculation here, is it? These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, this idea is that we would have freedom from the life of sin. That would not be, because, you know, as we go through this, we'll find that the term is used that, you know, we not sin anymore or this type of thing. And the term really is used here is not sinless perfection. It's the life of practice. It doesn't mean you don't falter, I don't falter. It means that it's not our objective or our practice of life that we are. Our objective is to stay out of that. It doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen. And when it does happen, what do we have? We'll talk about it a little bit further, but we do have that advocate. So that we have this life of victory is really what it's talking about. You know, we've talked about this too, the idea of failing or falling forward. You know, you trip, but go forward. Don't fall back in the pile. Don't land in the quagmire of it all. Fall forward so that you can continue to grow and move forward. What's the thing that hinders you and I from that? The P word. Pride's the only thing. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble a little bit. And the only thing that'll hold you back from falling forward and growing in it is pride. Well, no, that really didn't happen. Like, and we start excusing it. No, it really did. I threw the rock through the window. It was wrong. Confession is what? Agreeing with God. Agreeing with his word. Saying, yes, I see that in the way you see it, God. I see my life the way you see my life. Not the way I want to see myself, but I see myself the way you see me. That's confession. Agreeing with God. Not saying, well, you know, maybe that was wrong. I guess that wasn't very nice. Or, no, that's not real confession. Confession is, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. That was sin. This is, you know, and you're agreeing with God. It's so awesome. Agreeing with God's a good thing. So this idea here, and we find blessing in it, is freedom from sin or that life of victory. The next thing you see is chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, that we might not be deceived. That we would recognize the deception for what it is. So he's writing to us that we would recognize deception or really know the truth and you will not be deceived. That's really what this ends up being. Know the truth, you won't be deceived. And so he tells us here that we want to know the truth, not falling into deception. The next thing you find is chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you, again, no question mark about it, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's bringing in this assurance of everlasting life for the believer, bringing in that assurance now to us and saying, hey, you know, you can have confidence in God in everlasting life. You don't have to walk around with doubt and fear regarding your eternal destiny. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be insecure about that. We can be secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I really think those are some of the key things that he's really want. That's what he's wanting to convey to us. And man, God, we know for a fact that God's word, as it goes forth, does not return void. We have that scripture put on, and a lot of people use it, and we use that on our CDs and our cassettes and everything. And God's word goes out. It accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. It does not return back void. And that's what's exciting about this. These things are what the Spirit is wanting to minister to us. And as we go through this, we're going to end up walking away with these things incorporated into our lives because God's word goes out. It's not going to return back void. It's going to accomplish the purposes for which he sent it. So we can look forward to all these things happening in our lives, the good things that God has for us. Let's continue on as we know that he said we have handled, you know, this word of life, the person of Jesus Christ. So you wonder what the word of life is. It's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as I was reading through some things devotionally this week and just contemplating some things, you know, it's so awesome, isn't it, how God just meets us where we're at. Whatever's going on in your life, he always wants to hook up with you and just talk with you and speak to you through his word. And I know it's written word. I know it's ink on paper. I understand that, but I also know it's the word of life. It is alive. And man, it bears witness inside the spiritual man within us, and it nourishes us, it feeds us, and it breathes that fresh life into our lives. And we need that. We need that from the Lord. We need that infusion of his presence. Verse 2, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He says, man, you know what? That was from the beginning. Jesus is what? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is eternal. Jesus wasn't born into being except for in the sense of into one of these tents. He has always existed. He will always exist. He's part of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always in existence, all three working in unison as one. The Holy Spirit is his own person. We see that he's referred to in the personal sense as a personal pronoun. We know that he's referred to in that way. So we know that he is a person. He's not some idea or some concept. And the same with Jesus Christ. He wasn't some phantom. He wasn't just a spirit being, but he came and he lived and indwelt. He was fully God and fully man. The Bible declares this to us. And so as we look at this, he says, man, that was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. He's saying, man, you know, think of it. Paul said there was 500 at one time eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. That's radical. Much less all the other people that saw Jesus, the thousands that would sit there and watch. I would have, my eyes would have bugged out and fallen right out of my head, watching the baskets, you know, just these little loaves and these fish just keep, you know. But I've watched this happen. I've watched this kind of thing happen at, you know, like, you know, love feast gatherings when we've been over in different parts of the world. And, you know, I know there's not enough food. Everybody keeps filling up on seconds and everything. I know this isn't possible. I saw what was on the table when I walked through the line the first time. And I got a few grapes and a couple little things. I didn't want to, you know, go crazy. You know what I mean? And I watched everybody's place. And it was just crazy, isn't it? But God just does that. And you think of watching this with thousands and thousands of people as these guys. This is what he's saying to you. We're eyewitnesses to this stuff. I mean, we're bearing witness, testifying. This is what we see. Now, let's bring this home to where we live. You and I need to think, it needs to be real to us on a daily basis, who Jesus is in our lives. He loves us. He's our friend. He hangs out with us. He's a part of that daily functioning that we have going. But we're going to see him as we connect up with him. I miss him sometimes because I've gotten too busy with the business at hand, and I miss him. I miss what, because I'm not tuned in to what's going on. That doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he's not active. It just means I'm missing out on the blessing of the enjoyment of really being able to see what that situation really represented. That breakdown with the vehicle. That situation, that what did this really represent? That little mishap or this situation or that circumstance. You know, what did this really, what was the Lord wanting to do? Man, we're going to see it as we're connected to him, as we're seeing him for who he is today. He was manifested to us, that which we have seen in verse 3, and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. It says, man, that's where it's all. We want to enjoy fellowship. What is the basis we talked about for that fellowship? And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's where it's all at. The fellowship is connected directly to the relationship that you have and that I have to Jesus Christ. We are going to love each other, hang out with each other, agree and disagree in a godly way when we have really fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So we know that the fullness of joy, you want a fulfilled life, I want a fulfilled life. You know, we want that. We want the fulfillment of all. Where's it going to be found? In the person of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be found in a bunch of additional programs. I'm all for extra Bible study groups. I'm all for all of it. I'm for it. But I know that this is important. Getting together, cracking the Bible open, and just going through the Word together. It is significant to you. It is significant to me. It helps knit our lives together so that as we go forward in the Lord, we're like-minded. We're kind of dining off of the same platter. You know, we're eating the same food. We're contemplating the same truths. And God's going to be using all that and ministering to us. There's a collective thing that happens in that sense. It's so significant. But it's not going to be found in a bunch of programs. It's going to be found right here in his word, in his heart, knowing Jesus and then activating it, doing what we know, doing what God's telling us to do. Man, we're going to find it exciting in fusion if God moves through us. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him. This is what Jesus ministered and declared to you. It's what we brought to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. There is no shadow or turning. We talked about this. God is light. There was a fellow that came through the States. It may be 18 years ago or so. Maybe more, I don't want to say. I can't be sure. Let's just leave it at 18, sounds pretty good. But 18 years or so ago. And it was, glasnost was in effect, kind of starting to be in effect. The wall hadn't come down, you know, but there was this idea of glasnost, you know, that there was going to be this letting people have some kind of elements of freedom and this type of stuff. And this guy said, man, you know, he came and he shared. He says, you know, it's not what it's all cut out to be. It's not like you might think it is. It's not quite that way. And he started sharing and he said he had written a song and he sang the song to us when we joined in with him in the congregation there. And he'd shared that he, as a believer, had been incarcerated many times. And one of the things that they do was they put him in confinement. And solitary confinement, and then it's in absolute darkness. And, you know, he just said that that was where he kind of coined this one tune that they had. And it was just that in him there's no darkness at all. Your beauty and light, your holiness surrounds me. Remember that? Your holiness surrounds me. And that girl's echo, your holiness surrounds me. Your beauty and light, no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Isn't that radical? You think about that. That's what the birthing of that. And that's what this. That's what he's saying. You could be in utter darkness, but not with the Lord. In him, there is no darkness. He is light. Isn't that radical? You know, God is light, and he just shines his light upon our hearts. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the ways of the world, the things of the world, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're not being honest with ourselves. God knows the truth anyway. So really, the deception would only be of us. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, for walking in that light that God has shed upon the situation, the circumstances, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If your heart, if my heart, if we are sincerely, purely, honestly desiring to walk in the light, to meet together at the cross, we are going to end up having fellowship. We may not agree on every little thing perfectly. That's okay. But we will have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with each other because we are in the light. We've hooked up. We've come together at the cross. We've made the connection. And that's so important for us. Make the connection right there at the cross of Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, well, we're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Saying that, you know, we don't have any sin or that doesn't... No. We're born into sin. Sin is in our nature. It's what we're all about apart from Jesus Christ. It's a part of our makeup. Now, when you sin, all you're doing is proving out the reality that you are what God says you are and that I am what God says I am. A sinner saved by grace. Now, sinning just proves out that that's who you are. It's already who you are, but it just proves out the fact that that's who you are. It's a reality. It's who we are. And so as we look at this, we don't want to be deceived. We want to know. But if we confess our sins, and we talked about what that means, to confess, agree with God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I quote this quite a bit for clear reasons, I'm sure. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It runs around in my mind quite a bit. You miss the mark. You know, it's not so much always just what's said and done, but things fly around in our heads. It gets better and better. God is always washing, cleansing, purging. It gets better and better. Every day it does get better, and that's exciting to me. You know, but I still think in swear terms a lot of times. It's just too many years of that going on in my head. That's honest. Now, God knows all that. Now, you all know that. But that is the truth of who I am. Now, God still loves me. God still forgives me. But I need to agree with God. Yeah, that's not right. I didn't say it, and I'm thankful, Lord. We've made leaps and bounds. I didn't say it. But I'm still thinking it. So I know in my heart that that's not right. And so I can confess and say, Lord, you know, that's not right. I can confess. I can agree with God. You know, that's not right. And I know that, Lord, and I agree with you. It just proves out that I am who I am. But I also know that you love me. I also know that if I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we say that these things don't happen, we're just lying to ourselves and we're trying to make God a liar because God said that's who you are. It's not a problem to me. It's not a problem. We were talking the other day, we've all experienced the same thing. People find out you're a believer and they're apologetic, you know, because of all the other things they've already just said. It doesn't matter. Please, talk to God about it. I've heard all of it. It's not going to completely, you know, I'd just as soon not be exposed to any unnecessariness of this because I can do this all by myself, so I don't need any extra help, as you all know now. I don't need help with that. But that's the reality. It proves out who we are, and we just want to be honest with God. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Jesus died on the cross for all the world's sins. Now, the deal is this. Dad is the judge. Dad sits on the judgment seat. Now, that's a good thing. You're going to blow it. It's a good thing that dad's on the judgment seat. Good thing to have your dad there. The thing is while dad's there, dad's sitting on the judgment seat. Now, remember, the Father, the Son, Spirit, one. But let's just use the Father as sitting on the judgment seat. You know, did you do that? Yeah, but you know, Dad, you know, things happen and, you know. Yeah, I know. Did you do it? Oh, yeah, I did it. Got to fulfill the righteous requirement. Sentence goes out. Justice has to be served. Bummer. Come on, Dad. What's up with that, man? Trying to, you know, rationalize it, work a deal with, you know, judge's dad, the same person, you know. Well, I'm in the judgment seat, you know. But then it's so cool that he's also our Heavenly Father. And then he also comes off throne and he's the Son, Jesus. And he comes up to us and he goes, you know what? This was the fine. Well, I can't pay that. I know. And then he busts out the checkbook. And he pays off the fine. And you go, yeah. You see, the justice is served. And Jesus paid the debt. So we have this constant advocacy with the person of Jesus Christ. that, and it's not so that we can still willfully sin and choose to sin. God desires that we would choose to do what he wants us to do. That's his desire for us, and that's what we want to desire. So it's not this open checkbook for sin. It's the covering for when we sin, because it does happen. And isn't that cool to know that you have an advocate? It's very liberating when you think about it. Very liberating. We can live a freer life knowing that, man, God's grace is there. He's willing to forgive. You know, I heard a study a while back. One of the guys mentioned, he said, you know, you really need to tuck away back in the recesses of your mind something or a handful of things where God has been very gracious to you. Because really, it literally describes he's done you, he's done me a favor. Which is true. There's no doubt he's done us a favor. He's given us what we, you know, don't deserve, you know, and it's awesome. Unmerited love and favor. And when you think about that, tucking something away and just remembering, because sometimes we get in these weird modes and moods and things happen to us. And we think, God, I don't even know if God cares, you know. We go start going down these things. Pull something out of the file on that and just remember what God's done for you. Just remember, you know, it doesn't take too many to realize, man, that was a bad situation. God covered me, man. He didn't have to cover me, but he covered me. I mean, I got things fresh in my mind like that. You know, man, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, your grace was there, and I am so appreciative. Man, you have this thankfulness. You have a better attitude about God and other people, because other people are going to wrong you. Things are going to happen. And then a lot better to say, ooh, wow, Dad's real good with me. I know Dad will deal with you fairly, and that's awesome. He loves us. It's important. Tuck it away. Tuck something away and remember it. If we're going to make it through this, we got to get moving. Let's get verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We've been talking about this in our recent study. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If you pick up on this as we go through, as you keep finding this, we know this, you know, this idea of not, again, not theology, not head knowledge, but really a personal, intimate, relational knowledge is what's being described here. It's a different concept than just having the idea in my head of something, but really having the personal relationship. You know, you say, hey, well, this is so-and-so. You know, the president of the United States called us and said, and they called and they said, hey, this is the president of the United States. Oh, well, you would think, well, I know you. Well, we really don't know him. You know, now if he identifies himself, we say, oh, yeah, okay, I know who you are, you know, but we don't know him. This is talking about like your dad. And I've shared with you about this, you know, how it took me a long time to be able to get, I just had a tough time clearing my dad's voicemail. I had really a hard time canceling his phone service. Because true confession, I'd call sometimes, late hours of the night, man. I just wanted to hear his voice. You know, I just wanted to hear his voice. You see, that's probably what I miss more than anything, is just the relationship. Just hanging out, just rapping about stuff. Nothing else. That's really what I miss. Just hanging out. Having a cup of coffee and a donut and just talking about stuff. You see, that's what the Lord wants us to enjoy together. Hanging out, having a cup of coffee and a donut. Or whatever you like. Maybe you like scones. Maybe it's just scrambled eggs. But just hanging out with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with him. This idea of to know him. See, when I'd hear my dad's, I know him, you know. By personal intimacy, I know who that person is. Isn't that cool? No need for identification. I don't call my mom and say, hey, mom, it's Jim. You know, I never do that. Hey, mom. You know, and then it's instant. Hi, Jim, what's going on? You see, instantaneous, because we know each other. And I think that's important. That's the kind of contact that we want to have with the Lord. Not the, oh, yes, well, I've heard about you, the one true living God. That's not what he's looking for. Depart from me, I never knew you, is what's going to end up with that. You see, he's looking for, oh, yeah. Jim, the guy that was throwing rocks through the windows all the time. Oh, yeah, that's me. Come on in. You know? Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know the Lord in that way? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So we should walk in the steps of Jesus. We should follow him. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. He says, you know, there's nothing new about this. It's something that you've known about. And then he says it's a new commandment. And he's just saying it's something fresh. And we talked about the need for that fresh infusion of this, that the love of God. I write to you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know that there where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then we talked about hatred, anger, and bitterness. Those things will bring us into darkness. They will darken your heart, and it'll be hard for you to see the Lord. It'll be hard for you to maintain fellowship with the Lord and with other people because of that. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So everlasting life is found in the presence of God, abiding in him, enjoying the fellowship with the Lord. This is everlasting life. This is age-abiding life. The things of the world, they're passing away. It's all going to burn, as Peter said, in a fervent heat. It's all going to go up and be done. And so what do we want to keep ourselves focused on? Now, this idea of do not love the world. Sometimes we go, well, gosh, you know, I love to go sit and look at the trees when they're changing colors and all that stuff. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a fixation on the things of this world and the world system and, you know, the thing that the world holds high esteem and value in. Think about it. Money, sex, all this kind of stuff pretty much is what the world holds in high esteem. Power and prominence, you know, this type of stuff. That's what the world holds in high esteem. So do not love the world nor the things in the world. So we want to be careful not to get caught up in that. You remember how it says that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money's like, it doesn't, whether it's seashells or, you know, whatever, or sand dollars, whatever we're trading, doesn't really matter, does it? You know, it doesn't matter. But it's the love of whatever that is, because what does it do? See, it can get you those things that bring power, prominence, you know, all this stuff, you see? So this is why we want to not love that as a thing. I liked it. I heard another study a while back. Another fellow was talking, and he was talking about missions, things and stuff. And he was talking about, he likes to refer to money, especially in ministry, as tools. Doesn't like to refer to it as money, but tools. It's just a tool to accomplish this other task. It's like going and grabbing the right saw for the right project, you see, like getting the right hammer for that project. You know, I don't use my sledgehammer while I'm putting up trim in a house. That's how you end up with these real dark nails. It happens. Another confession. They just keep coming out, don't they? So you want to be careful. Use the right tool. But they're tools. You know, it's tools. And I think that's important so we don't get caught up in the worldly concept of it. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our obsession, our desire is not to be like the world or to even emulate the world. Our objective is to be who we are in Jesus Christ, and that the world peeking in sees what you and I have and enjoy with one another and in him and says, yeah, man, you know what? I'm looking for that. I remember the fellow with it was at the shop, and he would come in, and this was before I'd plugged back in with the Lord, and he'd come back into the shop. He's professed to be a Christian, and man, he'd just get so mad sometimes. I'd hear tools flying all over the place, things cussing and all this stuff going on. I was like, wow, that's pretty crazy, you know, because I was in the world at the time. You know, I knew the Lord, but was living a life in the world. So I thought, wow, that's pretty, I thought it was kind of hilarious, you know, in my own worldly sense. But I hear all this going on. Then this guy comes in early, the next morning, like 15 minutes early, comes in and sits down at my desk, you know, a little bit welled up, you know, and just goes, hey, man, Jimmy, really sorry about that, man. I go, I'd forgotten about it by now, you know. And he goes, hey, I'm really sorry about that. I know you heard me last night before I left, because I'd go out there and see what was going on. By then, he stormed off and driven off already, you know. And he'd say, hey, man, I'm really sorry. I go, oh, I don't know, worry about it. Well, I've confessed it to the Father, and, you know, he's forgiven me, and I just want to let you know I'm sorry, too. But will you forgive me? Oh, too. It's long since done for me, so don't worry about it. But all that did was trigger something in me of saying, wow, man, this guy's jacked up. He's not right. But God loves him, and he has a relationship with God. And I'm thinking, man, I'm pretty jacked up. God still loves me. I can have a relationship with God too. You know, it really triggered some stuff in my mind. It was, God really used that. Does God use perfect Christians? No, because there aren't any. Those are candy plastiques. They don't exist. They're only in our far dark reaches of our minds. They don't exist. It's not real. What's real is being real. Now, I'm not saying we should aspire to do those things to reach people, but I'm saying we need to be who we are to reach people. You see, God used that situation, that person, as frail and everything as it was, because, man, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No, he had the love of the Father in him. He wasn't caught up in all that other stuff. And, man, you start realizing, man, that's what it's all about. Little children, it is the last hour, verse 18. And as you have heard the time that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Think about this. He's writing, you know, maybe some 60, 70, he's maybe 100, hung out with Jesus, you know, so we're saying, you know, maybe 70 years later or whatever, something like that, let's hypothetically give it. I mean, I don't know how old he was, maybe it's, you know, but it's first century church, and this guy's saying, hey, man, we already see antichrists, you know, people that are opposed. Think about what Caesar Nero looked like to these guys. This guy looked like the antichrist, you know, definitely a type of, you know what I'm saying? Just totally opposite, anti-Christ, anti-Christian. He says, man, we know that we're in the last hour. And if they are thinking that, what about us? A couple thousand years later, what kind of borrowed time are we living on today? Hey, listen, I'm going to try and get a copy of this because it blew my mind. Washington Mutual Bank, they had a commercial out, well, I was out in the Los Angeles area. They had this commercial on television. I was wanting to get a clip for it when we get into Revelation because it was so crazy. We put it up on a screen because it was just crazy looking what happened. But they had people, they were talking about identity theft and these problems and stuff, and they had taken this numeric code thing that they had inscribed, and they had taken it and taped it on people's foreheads. They had people walking around in lines, and they had taped it on their right wrists. And then they're going, all we have to do is just scan you in, you know. And they're holding people's heads and running them across a scanner. I'm like, oh my God, well, they don't know what they're doing, you know. Have they never seen the Bible before? I mean, it was just crazy to think. This is how brazen, what I'm trying to show you is how brazen this is getting. How in our face, how preparatory this is for us to receive this as acceptable. We see them doing this, you know, Washington Mutual Bank's going to do it, you know, so, you know, we're just, you know, and it's just going to become something that people are just going to fall right into. Hey, makes great sense, man. I'm not going to get ripped off. I got it in my hand now. I don't need to carry cards. I don't need to do anything, you know. I can always know where my kids are because I can check out on the computer and find out where they are because they're all encoded and, you know, they're sending up by GPS. Is that what they call it? GPS, you know. That's how tuned in I am to all that. Another true confession right there. But the reality of this and how close are we? You know, John's saying, man, we got to be close to the last hour. I'm telling you, we're getting real close. We're getting close. That's exciting. I watched that and I said, wow, that's radical. Brazen but radical, you know? Deceived but radical. We're getting close. What manner of lifestyle ought we to be living? How should we be? I think we're in the right place at the right time. There's no coincidence about any of it. Man, we're where we're supposed to be. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And God's going to use us in a radical way. I am not interested in anything but authenticity. And that's what John's talking about. Authentic relationship with God. Authenticity. You see, when the world peeks in at that, hey, we don't need to try and emulate anything they got going. I could care less. We want to be who we are in Christ and have the world looking and say, man, I want that. That's what I did when I saw that guy. I thought, man, you know what? I want that. I remember that, and I want that. May people come home to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know? There's sheep without a shepherd, wandering about, lost in darkness. And it's at every age level, it's at every strata, it's everything. It's everywhere, it's all around us. We have an opportunity to really have an impact. And I really believe that. With all my heart, I believe that. May God do what he wants to do. They went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. He says, you know, there's people that come in. They're deceivers, you know. They're trying to do deceptive things. But man, they aren't going to stick around where the light is. Because, you know, they're going to go out eventually from us because they're not of us. And this is, he's saying, man, they're not of us. And if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. In other words, there is that falling away, unfortunately, that happens to some extent. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says, you know, the things that are relevant with this. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And this is the other verse that ties with verse 26, you see. We know the truth, we recognize the lie. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In other words, it's both. You know, we can't just claim one or the other. We want to have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe in the triune. It's not just the one or the other. We believe in all three and the significance of that, not just one or the other. And those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, all cults ultimately deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Ultimately. There are those that would say that he is the brother of Lucifer. Satan. Absurd. Satan was a created being. So that means then that Jesus is not deity because he is equal to. And that's not true. We know that's not true. Satan is not a counterpart to God. He is much less than. He doesn't have omniscience. He doesn't have omnipresence. And the list goes on. And we need to know that. And what do we want to do? We want to keep Jesus between us and the enemy, always. And so when we see this, we know that the enemy is revealed because those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, they ultimately are anti. It's anti-Jesus Christ, ultimately. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Don't get caught up in deception. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so this idea is, now we know that we read through the different gifting and all the different things. We understand that. That it's not that we can't receive instruction or anything. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that it is the Spirit that ultimately is the one that's giving us the instruction. I pray as I come up into the pulpit, I always pray, man, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That you would minister to us as a people, as a congregation, you know, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would have your heart, Lord. That you, and what it does is the word, by the power of the Spirit, bears witness with us. And we say, yes, amen. So be it, Lord. So the Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher. That's important. In other words, we don't need a person's views, a human view. We want the Spirit's infusion. We want the Holy Spirit to shed the light on it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So, you know, little children, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Whenever the Lord steps in on the scene, man, if we're flying right, we're hanging out with the Lord, our confidence is in Jesus Christ. See, our confidence isn't in our rule book that we've created of do's and don'ts, that we then establish some form of righteousness. You know, when you go through Romans, the word that's used there for law is, there's a couple of different words. At certain points, they talk about the Mosaic law. But other times, it's talking about the law of the mind, of the human mind. The law that you or I could create. You know, the mafia's got their own rules. It certainly doesn't make them societally acceptable or righteous, certainly not. But they do have their own rules. I don't even know what they all are, and I don't want to know. But I know that they have their own little ideas about how to go about certain things, you know. I think what's so important is, man, we want to be in that place where our righteousness is in him and we have confidence then in him. Not in something that I've created for myself, even as a Christian. Well, you know, we don't do that, you know. Well, hopefully a lot of you don't, but some people sin, you know, they miss the mark. And we don't want to practice that. We don't want that to be the standard for our life. But man, we want to love God. We want to be forgiving and understanding. And so, man, we want to have our righteousness in him. Man, you know what? We've all missed the mark. Isn't that great to know that, though? Doesn't that bring peace into your heart and your life, knowing, man, we are all one person in Jesus Christ. We've all been washed and cleansed. It doesn't matter what the issue is. We've been washed and cleansed by the same blood, the same Lamb. Man, we're in the Lord. Isn't that great to know that? He is our advocate. Personally, individually, and collectively, he is our advocate. He is on our side. I'm so glad to have my sins covered. Father, tonight we do thank you that you have washed and cleansed our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, you've done this awesome work in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that our righteousness is found in you. Not in our life or lifestyles in that sense. But we aspire to live righteously because you live within us. And we do righteous deeds and good works. But it's because of you that lives within us. Those good works reveal your presence within us. They don't make us right before you, but they just reveal you within us. And we're so thankful for that, Father. And we pray that tonight, Lord, that the things that we've gleaned from your word, the truths that are there, Lord, we would just embrace them, that we would walk in them. Lord, we do want to daily know you. In Jesus' name, amen.